Watchmen, what do you see? This is the title of our message this morning as we delve into a rather obscure passage in the Bible, Isaiah 21. What is a watchman? It's not, we don't tend to have watchmen. Perhaps our vision of watchmen is of the kind of the play, the reenactment that you see perhaps outside Buckingham Palace with those soldiers that stand there with the really tall, fluffy hats, you know, the ones, and the tourists go up and see if they can goad them into moving. Or perhaps you might imagine the Swiss Guard at the Vatican City that have their big yellow and blue pantaloons as they wander around. Both these sets of soldiers do have an actual purpose. They are doing a job. But in some sense, it's like a window back in time, isn't it? It's not something that we see every day. It's not normal for us to see watchmen. But back in the day, it was. It was normal for your city to have a watchman because threats were a real problem. There was a real problem that an invading army might come over the horizon at any moment. You needed to have somebody on the wall, so to speak, at every time, looking out and seeing what was happening and reporting what was happening. They watched over the city. They were watching for threats. They would raise the alarm if there was something coming. They would report what they saw. And we kind of have modern-day watchmen, you might say. We have our journalists, who, you know, we have the people who present the news, so we always want to see what's happening, what's going on, what's the latest. We also consult our watchmen, who watch the markets. Is the market going to go up or down this week? Will interest rates remain on hold? How bad will this bushfire be? We have our watchmen who look out on different things and are keeping tabs and who report what's happening. There is a watchman who features in this chapter. We're going to come and we're going to look and see what he has to say in a moment. And as I said before, this is a bit of an obscure chapter, and not least because there is a lot of uncertainty in this chapter about what exactly does this mean. But we're going to ask, as we already have asked, the Lord to be at work this morning with his word. And we will see how he illuminates his word and brings us understanding of these three oracles. There's an oracle to Babylon, an oracle about Duma, and an oracle about Arabia. We'll look at each of them in turn. Our first one is an oracle about Babylon. Fallen is Babylon. Now, as you open this passage, you'll see that it doesn't actually say an oracle about Babylon. Instead, it says something quite curious. In verse 1 there, it says, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. And basically, nobody knows what this means. Nobody knows what this is referring to. I don't know, where is this wilderness by the sea? Is it something like where the Tigris and Euphrates River meet? There's a big kind of river delta on the other side. We'll look at some maps in a moment. I can't remember the name of the sea, but basically where Babylon and Assyria are off to the side, there's big marshlands. They say wilderness by the sea. Maybe it's like the big marshland. They just don't know. There's wilderness by the sea. But here's the thing. As these following verses unfold, it becomes clear that it is talking about Babylon. Even if we don't understand what the wilderness of the sea is, we do know that this is a discussion about Babylon. So what happens in this oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea? In there, as whirlwinds in the Negeb sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays, the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media. All the sighings she has caused, I bring to an end. Here we have this vision starting to unfold, the oracle starting to come forth. It is something that comes upon Isaiah like a whirlwind coming out of the desert, like a storm from the desert. This stern vision sweeps over upon him, and the vision is told of betrayal. Traitors, destroyers. And it is as though there is a call put out to these two nations, Media and Elam. Now, Media and Elam are neighbors to Babylon. And so the vision, this call goes out in this vision for Media and Elam to lay siege, ostensibly against Babylon. Destruction was coming for Babylon. And so we might ask the question, well, if this is a prophetic vision that Elam and Media are going to come up and lay siege, when is this going to happen? And people, as is usually the case with these things, will argue about when this is meant to refer to. There was events during Isaiah's lifetime that this could refer to. But most, I think the plainest reading of this text is to say that this is representative of the fall of Babylon, which would come some couple centuries later, when Elam and Media were combined into the Medo-Persian Empire, and they would come up and lay siege against Babylon after Babylon had destroyed Judah after the exile, or during the exile, that they came up, the Medo-Persian came up and the Medo-Persian Empire came and destroyed Babylon. So you can see here, this is our standard map of what's going on. You can see the Media up here, and I think Elam is one of these, is up on the other side of this mountain range up here. So the call goes out for Media and Elam to come down and attack Babylon, which is down here. This is in the vicinity of modern-day Baghdad. And you can see other places that will become, that are relevant to us, Israel, over here. But right now, this oracle is about Babylon. And so the call goes out for the Medo-Persian Empire to come up and lay siege against Babylon. And you know what? Babylon, after the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed it, has basically never reigned as a power since then. This is modern-day Iraq in here. And you can go and you can see the ruins of Babylon. You can go and see that it's all fallen over. And while there's people who live in this area, Babylon itself as a nation was destroyed and it was put into ruins. And a fun fact, Saddam Hussein built a palace that overlooks the ruins of Babylonia that you can go and see today. Two kind of historical curiosities in one place. So what happens next in this oracle? If we look to verses 3 and 4, we see Isaiah speaking. As this vision comes upon him, he responds, "Therefore, my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I'm dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me to trembling." This is interesting. This is interesting. This vision has come upon Isaiah and it has brought him low. You'd think after he would say this, after some of the things he saw about Judah and Israel in previous chapters, and Babylon is this kind of faraway empire, and who is a threat to the peace and security in the region. So why is he so bowed down? Why is he so burdened by this vision? Perhaps it is a vision where he sees the destruction of Babylon. Perhaps he sees a vast amount of human suffering, and so it brings him low. Perhaps it's just a terrifying vision of nations warring against nations and the destruction that it brings. But he is dismayed. And it's as though evening, which is a time in an agrarian society, of a time of relaxation, a time of eating, a time of going to sleep and rest. People would look forward to twilight, look forward to the end of the day and their rest and breaking and eating. And here, the longed-for twilight has been turned into trembling. He's afraid of the dark now because of this vision that he has seen. The oracle continues. They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Life is going on as normal. Whether or not this is in Babylon or whether or not this is in Judah, the people kind of observing from a distance, life is going on. They're preparing for their dinner. They're spreading out the rugs where they would recline and eat. They're just going on with normal daily life. But the call goes out. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. For thus the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, and let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. So even though they're just going about their daily life, the call goes out to set a watchman, to look, to be prepared, oil the shield so that they're ready to go. Is this in Judah? Is this in Babylon? Don't know, but it doesn't matter. We've got this picture of daily life going on, but we need to prepare. We need to be watching, needs to be seeing what is happening. They need to keep their defenses ready. There is an anticipation of something coming. Something is going to happen. Be ready for it. And so the Lord says to me, the Lord here is the word Adonai. And like the word Lord in Greek, it can mean both like a master, you know, like boss. The boss said to me, the Lord, my master said to me. But often in the text, it means the Lord, the God, our master over all. And it seems to be in this context here that he's talking about his master. Isaiah is saying, has said his master has spoken to him and said, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. What are they going to announce? He's going to go and set, and he's going to watch. He's going to watch very diligently. He's watching for whatever is going to come over the horizon. And so what happens as this watchman stands watch? He who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. So he's watching day in, day out. He is diligently waiting there, anticipating something coming. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. The watchman is waiting, and in this vision of watching and waiting, the news has come. It is though these riders are fleeing from battle or fleeing from potentially from Babylon, which has fallen, and these riders are fleeing to Judah, through Judah, with the message that Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen and her gods have been destroyed. Her idols have been thrown down. They've been shattered. This could be good news or bad news, depending on where you were in relation to Babylon. If Babylon was your allies, then this would be bad news. Your mate who was going to protect you when it came to war has been destroyed. Or perhaps if Babylon was a threat, then it would have been bad news. Good news that the threat has been dealt with. The threat has been taken away. And you know, it's interesting that despite this chapter being rather unfamiliar to many of us, this is a chapter that is referenced twice in Revelation. Twice in Revelation is this phrase used, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And as I said before, Babylon of old did fall. It was destroyed. And in fact, the Babylon, when it was destroyed during the time of the exile, this was not the first time that Babylon has kind of fallen, because Babylon is in the same area where the Tower of Babel was built. And those two words, Babel and Babylon, being connected is not coincidence. Those things are connected because on the plain of Shinar, a whole bunch of people proudly got together and they thought they would build a tower up to God. They would assault heaven, so to speak, with their greatness. But God came down. He had to bend down to see this puny little tower and efforts that they had made. And he dispersed them and spread them out. And then later on, yes, Babylon, this empire, would be destroyed. They would be thrown down. It would be shattered. Their gods would be overthrown, as it was in history. But in Revelation, the idea of Babylon is brought forward once again as a symbol, symbolic of those who would set themselves up against God, symbolic of pride and arrogance, symbolic of abominations. And so that's why we read in Revelation, that God is going to throw down Babylon. An angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality. In Revelation, and in some sense across the pages of the Bible, Babylon is representative of everything that Jerusalem or Zion is not. There's like these two different images. Babylon is the foil to Jerusalem. We have the holy city, the city of God. And we have the unholy city, the city of Babylon. We have the pure bride, Jerusalem. And we have the prostitute, Babylon. The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of earth. The Revelation interprets itself for us so that we can see that Babylon is representative of the world. Babylon is representative of the world system, the flesh, all those who are opposed to God. And we see it in the world today, don't we? We see that there is holiness with God's people and there is unholiness in the world. There is unrighteousness. There is abominations. And down through the ages, other nations have kind of embodied Babylon, so to speak. There was times during the Roman Empire that Rome embodied Babylon. If we were to make an assessment today, we might say that despite many of the good things that have come out of the United States, it is the source of great abominations and rebellion against God today. It is representative of Babylon in the world. But who knows who it will be tomorrow? But here's the good news. Here's the good news is that Babylon will fall. Whether Babylon be represented by some earthly city today or not, or there might be a string of different cities that kind of represent the evil of Babylon throughout the ages, Babylon will fall. The day is coming when Babylon will be no more, where there will be no more evil. There will be no more wickedness because Babylon will have fallen. And this could be good news or bad news, depending on where you stand. In Revelation, there's a whole bunch of kings who are allied with Babylon, who have drunk the wine of her abominations, and they are dismayed when she is thrown down. But in heaven, there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing at the downfall of Babylon. And I wonder, where will you be standing? Will you be bemoaning the loss of Babylon, that she is thrown down? Or will you be rejoicing that the wickedness is ended, that the abominations have come to an end? In Isaiah, back in Isaiah, this part of the oracle finishes with these words, "O my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you." This is Isaiah as he says to his threshed and winnowed one. We don't know exactly what he means, threshed and winnowed one. Does he mean Babylon? Is he referring to his home people, Judah, who will go through the ringer, so to speak? I think it's referring to Judah because that's primarily who's going to be hearing the words of Isaiah. And he has told Judah about the judgment that is coming to them. And he's basically saying, look, you're going through it, but I have to announce to you what God is doing in the world. My threshed and winnowed one. With grain, you would thresh it, you would stamp it, and then you'd throw it up in the air so that the wind could drive the chaff away. And it's as though God is doing that with his people as he threshes and winnows them, as he beats them down, as he drives away the chaff, but what is left is the good stuff. But He has to announce the news, whether it be good or evil. He has to share with them the word of God. My threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. He has to share the word of God. These oracles, they're a burden. He has to get them off his chest, so to speak. He has to tell them what God has said. And in many respects, that's where we find ourselves, you know, as the ones who have news. There is news of judgment, but there is good news in Jesus. And we need to get it out. We need to share it. We have to announce it. We have received from God this precious word of God, and we need to take it out into the world. We have to announce it. It cannot just remain with us. God's word will stand. It must be spread. And we must share it, whether it be palatable or unpalatable to those who want to hear it, whether it be nice or whether it be the warning of coming judgment, we have to announce what God has said. And thankfully, we announce along with the angels that Babylon will fall. So come out. Come out of her, my people. Come out and come to the holy city. Come and become citizens of the kingdom of heaven and leave Babylon behind. This is our call. In the next oracle, there is stillness in Duma. Stillness in Duma. Now, the uncertainty continues because we're not exactly sure which Duma we're talking about here, because in this passage there is a reference to Seir, which is a city in Edom. So there's a reference to Edom, but then they're talking about a place called Duma. And we know that there was a city called Duma down here in off to the side in Arabia. So there's a city called Duma, but there's also discussion about Edom. So is this an oracle about Edom? Is it an oracle about the city of Duma? There's a little bit of uncertainty in there. But there's a little play on words going on here, because Duma sounds like the Hebrew words for silence or stillness. And so this oracle kind of riffs on that. It riffs on this as if it is taking place at night. You see here in verse 11, and the oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Seir, which is in Edom, as I mentioned to you. Watchman, watchman, what time of night? Watchman, what time of night? And the watchman says, morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. So it's a very short oracle, very unspecific. But as I said, there's like a play on words, Duma. It's during the night. And what is happening? Well, there's somebody comes and calls out to the watchman in the stillness of the night. What time is it? What time is it? After all, they didn't have a watch. You couldn't just turn your phone on in the middle of the night to see what time it was. If you woke up in the middle of the night, or if you're out doing something at nighttime and you wanted to know, like, where are we? How far along in the night are we? Couldn't look up and see where the sun was. If you wanted to know the time, you could go and basically ask the watchman, you know, how far through the night are we? What time is it? What is it, the first watch, the second watch, the third watch? What time is it? And so in this oracle, it's as though somebody's saying, like, what time is it? Where are we up to? How far away is morning? But the watchman gives an answer that obscures, an answer that doesn't really give you an answer. Morning's on the way, but the night's coming again. It's not really helpful, is it? He answers with a non-answer. It's a comfort. Morning is on the way, but it's not comfort because night is coming again. So in the silent stillness of the night, a great morning is coming, but the darkness will follow once more. And so this is an oracle that doesn't give hope to Edom. Doesn't give hope to Duma. And so what we might do here is we can, let's say, allegorize this. We can use this as a lens through which we think about salvation history, and we see that similar patterns have unfolded throughout the pages of history. For the people who were in that day and in that time, they could look forward to the light coming. Jesus Christ himself, who came into the world, who is the light of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's been revealed, and on the world, the light has shone through Christ. But if you're not in Christ, then there's more darkness that comes and follows. In a very curious thing to think about is that this a region of Edom would later be called Idumea. And there was a famous guy who came from Idumea. Does anybody, or a few actually, can anybody think of a famous ruler who came from Idumea? Herod. Herod would come from Idumea. Here is a man who would come face to face with Jesus, the light of the world, who had an opportunity to put in a good word and say, this man is innocent, don't kill him. But instead, he's like, nah, I'll send him back to Herod so that Herod can do with him what he wants. And in some sense, that's representative of what we see here, isn't it? The lightness comes upon him, but night comes again. He has this opportunity face to face with the living God. And he goes back into darkness. But there is still, I suppose, a sliver of hope here, in that the watchman says, look, come back again. Come back again. And that is what we must do, which is go back again and again to the watchman, to what God has revealed in the world. We must go back again and again. I think that many of us would like to desperately know, when is the morning coming? When will our social upheaval end? When will there be peace? Will there be peace in our time? Or will there be more tumult? Or perhaps even in our own life and the things that we're going through, the experiences that we're facing, when will these end? When will this trial end? And it is though we are told through the word that light will come, but there may also be another night. There will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. There will be good times, there will be bad times. You have times of plenty and times of little. Yet if you would have understanding, you need to come back to God's word. You need to inquire and inquire again. You might not necessarily get the answer that you want, that there is a dawn coming and it will remain, but there might be more periods of darkness to come. But you need to go back and consult the watchman, the word, to gain understanding. I think even as we look out concerning the threats of this world and we ponder the times, if we would understand the times, we need to inquire and inquire again. But we should also pray. Even though there will be good times and bad times, the New Testament urges us to pray. Pray prayers of supplications and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray for peace. Whether it be good or bad times, we pray for peace, opportunity to live quiet lives and honour the Lord in where we are. In our third and final oracle, we see evening in Arabia. And this is another play on words. Like Duma was a pun for stillness and quiet. Arabia is a word that also means evening. Evening in Arabia. And what do we see taking place in the oracle? We see some events happening in the evening. Now, Arabia also, in the Hebrew, it just means kind of desert. And so it was a large area, a large desert area. And so we see in this passage, this oracle, there's a bunch of people looking for somewhere to spend the night. An oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia, you will lodge, O caravans of the Dedanites. To the thirsty, bring water. Meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Timah. And so here is a caravan. They're looking for somewhere to spend the night. They travel and they're like merchants. So the caravans of merchants would travel across the wilderness and they would, you know, trade in the cities and whatnot. But here in the deserts of Arabia, we have this caravan that's looking for a place to stop for the night. And they see some thickets, you know, some bushy areas would be a good place to get out of the way, so to speak, to hold up. But they also then have some people come to them asking for hospitality. They're asking for help. They meet the fugitive with bread. And so the inhabitants of the land of Timah are basically being called on to supply the needs of the refugees that are fleeing. And we see on the map, you see, we're still talking down here in a region of Arabia. No, take note that that's where Kedar is, because that'll come up again in a second. But he says, he's talking about the people from Timah down here. O inhabitants of the land of Timah, bring water to the thirsty, meet the fugitive with bread, because there will be refugees on the go looking for hospitality. And why are there refugees on the go? Well, they're fleeing from the battle. They have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. They're on the run. They're looking for... They don't have any supplies. They are running away. They've ostensibly been defeated. Their Arabian nation is... It's a loose collection of peoples, but it's going to fall down. And when is this going to happen? It's going to happen soon. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. God was bringing destruction to Arabia. He's bringing destruction to Tamar, to Kedar. And it was going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because God had spoken. Now, there is some evidence that this actually happened with a bloke called Sargon II, who comes and destroys this region, these peoples in Arabia, and their army is destroyed. But I think the thing that is we need to take away from this, the thing we need to be reminded is that the Lord, the God of Israel, spoke, and it came to pass. It happened. When God speaks, stuff happens. And you might get sick of hearing this, especially as we've worked our ways across Isaiah. This is something that keeps coming up again and again, that the Lord is the one who is at work. Whether in the geopolitical machinations of the world, the Lord is at work raising up and bringing down nations. When things go well or things go bad, the Lord is at work. We just trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. We must keep trusting him. World events are under his hands. He's deciding what happens and what won't happen. So we trust him. So let's bring this all to a close. Where have we been? What have we talked about? Where can we go from here? How can this obscure passage help us in our faith this week? Well, we announced the news that Babylon has fallen. Well, Babylon will fall. We take comfort from the fact that the evils of this age will come to an end, that the Lord will bring into judgment all the wicked of the world. So we take heart. We take heart. But as the representatives of God in this world, we can call out along with the angels, come out of her, my people. There's good news. There is a kingdom here waiting. There is a kingdom of God here that will receive the weary sinner, the one who repents and turns to the Lord. So come out of Babylon, my people. And we can announce the fall of Babylon, but we also alongside it announce the joy of Jerusalem. We announce that God is building his heavenly city, and it will one day come down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And we need to be reminded that the gospel doesn't make sense without the judgment. And so we don't just skip over the fact that Babylon is falling. When we go out and we share the gospel with our kids, when we share the gospel with our neighbors, we share the gospel with our extended family and our co-workers, people we meet on the street. The reason why the gospel is such a sweet salve is because their city is going to fall. Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall, and that's why you need to come out and come into Zion. We also are reminded in this chapter that the Lord doesn't promise smooth sailing this side of the new heavens and new earths. Morning is coming, but then another night. There will be nights, there will be bright days, and there will be dark nights, but the Lord is over it all. We observe the times. We ask the watchman, what is the time? What time is it? What time is it? We observe the times. We're aware of what's happening. We're looking out, but we keep coming back to the Word, and we pray for peace and quiet. And lastly, we're reminded that the Lord's word stands. He speaks things and things happen. The Lord does bring times of social upheaval, times of crisis. There are nations that rise and fall, armies that rise and fall. But we don't trust in what's going on in the world. We don't trust the latest policies. We don't trust the latest people who've been elected to a government. We don't trust the latest technology that we've bought for our armies. We don't trust the people of the nation to vote wisely. Because often we don't. We don't trust anything of this world. We trust God. We don't even trust our own hands. We trust the Lord. We trust him. We always look to him as our trust. Let me close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are over all. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work even when we don't see it or understand it. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you despite the comings and goings of the nations, whether it be bright, brilliant dawn or whether it be the darkest night. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to inquire of you, to continue to come back to you and ask of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as people to announce the fall of Babylon, to announce the fall of Babylon and the safety and security that there is in your kingdom, in Christ. And Lord, we pray for those in our circle, for those we know, Lord, even those this morning who have not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to come to a realization of what Christ has done, to atone for their sins, to free them from death, and to bring people into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We thank you that you have done this work in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to persevere, knowing that you are our only hope and trust. Amen.